Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. The Word of God says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." In the New King James and in the Amplified, it said, "Behold the proud," or something to that effect. It says, the soul that is lifted up, it translates that as proud. It's not quite the same meaning. It is essentially defining pride. But the reason why I prefer it in the Old King James here is because it tells us what is the nature of pride. Now, every believer has to deal with this. There is no one who comes to Christ whose soul is not lifted up. Because apart from Christ, I have no option but to have a lifted up soul. That's all I have. So no one comes to Christ whose soul is not lifted up. I don't come to Christ as a spiritual person. And I don't come to Christ with spiritual maturity. These things, including humility, take time to work into a believer's heart. On the one hand, I humble myself. But on the other hand, to have true humility of heart before God, that is a process. No one possesses that when they first get saved. Now, there is, of course, a decision time. There is, of course, a believing time. And that does require a measure of faith and a measure of humility. And I'm not saying that it does not. What I am saying is that that quality of humility versus pride that is speaking of in Habakkuk here, this does not belong to a freshly saved believer, and it does not belong to the world. The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, the Word of God in the original language here for the lifted up portion is the Hebrew word apal, and it's literally to be swollen. The soul that is swollen is not upright. And, of course, that swollen soul is really a way to refer to a soul that is proud or a soul that is presumptuous. Pride and presumption come together. Both of them come out of a swollen soul. Now, the grammar here is the Paul perfect. And Paul is simply a passive form of the PL perfect. And that expresses an intensive or intentional action. So what this is saying here, that if my soul is swollen, this is an intentional action. It is not something that is without decision, but it's a passive form. That means that the subject is acted on by the verb. And so we have to understand, how is it that my soul becomes swollen? Certain decisions that I make will cause my soul to be swollen. And these decisions are invariably how I see my own being, how I see my position, how I see you, how I see God, myself, the different things and how I see them. Now, I can see them in humility or I can see them in pride. But I have to understand this, that no matter how I see them, it is always the result of my choice. That it's me that chooses to live in pride, or it's me that chooses to live in humility. Now, in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, the Word of God tells us that iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart, but until that time, until that point of eternity, he was perfect in all his ways. But there was a point in eternity past where iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart. Now, iniquity, we have taught, and Pastor Stevens has taught us this, is essentially emotional rebellion against God. Well, that emotional rebellion against God took a decision. Now, his iniquity was one form of pride. What is the definition of pride? A swollen soul. A soul that is elevated. A soul that is taking a greater volume, if you will, a greater space in my thought life and in my heart, in my frame of reference, than it has a legitimate place to. Now, I have to understand that this event that takes place in the soul does not necessarily, although it may, incorporate all five parts of the soul. So what it's showing us is that pride has different manifestations. It is not just the emotional manifestation. There's different manifestations. And I think this message will actually end up being two parts. And in the first part, we're going to talk about this pride in the soul. Because this is a problem that I think is faced pretty much by every single believer at certain points in their lives. Pride in the soul. Why do I have pride in my soul? Because I have an old sin nature. The nature of sin, its root is in pride. So if I have a sinful nature, that means that I have a nature that draws its that draws its source out of pride. So we also need to understand what exactly pride is. And the reason why we want to talk about this is not so much to define pride, but in the two messages that are going to cover this, to define how to deal with pride. Because all of us have to learn to deal with pride. Pride, a person who lives in pride is a person who's going to live in novice traits. Now, I can be a Christian for 50 years and still live in novice traits because certain things that are common to a novice have not been dealt with in my own heart. So let's first start by talking about what this is saying, and then we'll go into the parts of the soul and how pride it can be manifested in that, and then we are going to talk about God's solution to that. Now, the soul which is lifted up, this is an intensive and an intentional action, is not upright. Now, upright is the kal perfect in the Hebrew grammar. And kal is simply the simple form of a verb. The simplest, he ran, he sat, he ate, that kind of simplest form of a verb. But perfect is really where the story is. Here, perfect is referring to an action that is already completed in the view of another past act. And so, upright, or in this case, not upright, is connected to soul lifted up. The one is inextricably connected to the other. So any time that my soul becomes swollen, that my soul becomes lifted up, that I enter into this pride, automatically, with that, I get the condition of not being right with God. It is not possible for me to be proud and right with God. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven because what happened in his heart due to pride. So, I have to watch out for pride. Now, we're fortunate because pride is not, of course, an unforgivable sin, but it is a sin. And in Proverbs chapter 6, it is the sin that God hates more than any other sin. God detests it. I believe that one reason why God detests it is because it costs one-third of the angels their place in heaven. And no doubt that God, in His own heart, suffered a wound from this. Because He loved the angels. He loves us, yes, of course, but He also loves the angels. These were His companions for whatever season in eternity past. He created them, and He loved them. And pride took one-third of them away from Him. And I believe that is one of the reasons why God genuinely hates pride. Pride is also the thing that really keeps me away from Him. Sin, we know that separates us from God, but why does sin separate us from God? See, sometimes we have to be a little bit careful about the way we think of sin and the way that we approach it because of Romans 14:14. Nothing in and of itself, the apostle says, is unclean. But to him that esteems something to be unclean, to him it is sin. Why do I esteem one thing to be clean and one thing to be unclean? And he says, be careful for the one who esteems something to be unclean. Don't go there with that person because you'll trip him up. To that person it is sin. But to another person it may not be sin. Why is that? Because of the nature of sin and because of the nature of pride. When I live in pride, I'm living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is the root of pride. I live at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what causes my soul to be elevated. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of intrinsic knowledge. The problem is, and we've mentioned this a number of times, the problem is not with the understanding that there are things that are good and that there are things that are evil. We are in an angelic conflict. God Himself defines a throne of iniquity, which we know is evil. But God also says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance in Romans 2:4. So we know that there is a goodness from God and that there is an evil, and that evil is Satan's government. God does not want us to be ignorant of God's character versus Satan's government. What God doesn't want from us, and this is where pride is, this is the source of pride, is that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, in order to get to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I have to live in a self-consciousness, an orientation to myself. That orientation to myself is pride. That's where it is. That is its root. I am oriented to myself. This is why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Because he is saying, don't let that person be oriented to himself if he wishes to follow me. Why? It's not possible to follow him with orientation to self. Now, self-orientation, I want to be careful about this. Self-orientation is commonly thought of in the world as perhaps selfishness or self-centeredness or conceit. None of those things are necessarily self-orientation, although all of those things have their root in self-orientation. But self-orientation is not the same as perhaps self-centeredness. Self-centeredness comes out of self-orientation, but it's different. It's the fruit of self-orientation. But self-orientation has many different fruits. When I'm oriented towards self, it means that my soul is lifted up. That's what it means. Okay, let's take a look at how that looks. Let's say I am somebody who enjoys my intellect. And there's a lot of people out there who enjoy their intellect. Well, that is one of the five parts of the soul. Mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. So if I'm someone who likes to live in my intellect, I rely on my intellect, my soul is lifted up. That portion of my soul, in my frame of reference, in the way that I operate, in my operational premise, my intellect becomes what I start to rely on, what I turn to. That elevates my soul and my esteem in its intellectual portion. That is a soul that is lifted up. Now, it is not wrong by any means to have a good intellect. What is a mistake, where pride does come in, is when I start relying on my intellect beyond what God had designed my intellect to be. My intellect was designed to know God. My intellect was designed to understand His heart, to understand His Word. My intellect was designed to understand His character and His nature. That's what my intellect is there for. My intellect was not there to really particularly understand, you know, quantum mechanics. There's nothing wrong with understanding quantum mechanics. That's all well and good. But that's not the purpose of my intellect. My purpose of my intellect, according to my design, is to know His character, His nature, His person, His word, to be able to think with it, to be able to meditate on it. Why? Because once I have the Word of God as my frame of reference, then my intellect can become what it was designed by God to be. Then I really know how to think. You can see this sometimes when people evaluate the Word of God. They will try to use their natural intellect to evaluate the Gospels, for example. I've seen this from these liberal theologians from certain liberal universities that started out as good Bible schools in their day, but that was a few hundred years ago. You get these liberal theologians and say, well, and I've actually heard this, well, you can trust something if it's written in at least two of the Gospels, but if it's written in just one of them, it's not really reliable. How stupid is that? Okay, so not all four of them were there at the same time. Maybe just one or two of them were there at the time. And okay, you can't trust that just because it's all four of them. Let me ask you something. Do all four of your friends live in the same house? You know, you go to the ball game with four friends. Do you all go back to the same house? If it's your family, obviously. But if you're just your college buddies or whatever, work friends? No, of course not. Well, would you trust the one, unless they were all together, to tell you what happened that evening when they got home? Well, no, he was there alone, so I wouldn't expect that person to know. It would take all four of them. Stupid thinking. But yet, they say things like this. Why? Their soul is lifted up. Their intellect is operating apart from the mind of Christ. My intellect is there to be a vehicle, an expression for the mind of Christ. And in that expression of the mind of Christ, I may busy myself perhaps at my job or at school or what have you with different types of perhaps science or literature, but I always have the mind of Christ in those pursuits. And as I have the mind of Christ in those pursuits, my intellect is operating correctly. The reason why we have things like evolutionary theory or the Big Bang theory or these different theories that people come up with, the reason why we have certain liberal trains of thought, the reason why we have so much rationalization and humanism and this new style of thinking, this postmodernistic style of thinking, is because we are operating as a culture in an intellect that is malfunctioned. It's a poorly operating intellect. Why? Because it's not rooted in the mind of Christ. The soul has gotten lifted up. If my soul is lifted up, I will try to operate in my intellect. How does this look? I start to become very analytical. I judge by sight. I walk by sight. I walk by hearing. How does this look? Young people, women for some reason in particular have this issue. I think more so that they tend to think they know something and this is a fact and I know it. And it becomes very, and this is the design of women to some degree, they're very oriented to the details. And the details become very important to them. Because they're conscious of these details, they seem to have these details all fall in line or they're not satisfied. See, this is a novice trait in a woman. Now, men can have the same thing, but women much more so because of the way that they're structured. This can become a source of an intellect that is elevated. But this is, and it's not out of a malice or it's not out of anything. It's simply out of an elevated intellect. Well, this is what I know. This is how it's so. It's got to be so. We've got to follow this train of thought. We've got to follow this pattern of behavior. We've got to do things this way because this is what I know. The problem with that is this. When the intellect is lifted up, the heart of God is missing. And so we always operate in that heart of God. When the intellect is lifted up, the heart of God is missing. How do I know that? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The love of God is the issue there. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-4 tells me, no matter what I think I possess, no matter what I think I know, no matter what I think I understand, no matter what I think I can do, none of it is meaningful apart from the heart of God. It is really all one big loss. And that's what the apostle said. I count everything but loss. You got to understand, the apostle was no slouch. Paul had one of the best educations available. He was a highly intellectual man. He was from an influential family. He was a Roman-born Jew. He had the best of both worlds. He had Roman citizenship and Jewish heritage. And he was a Pharisee amongst the Pharisees. You could say he was among the Pharisees as a purist. This man had it all by sight as far as credentials go. But he also said, I counted all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I'd rather know my Savior's heart and then have the things I know through my education. I'd rather have my Savior's heart than the abilities or the skills that I possess. And so Paul said, my intellect is useless. My skills are useless. My talents are useless compared to God's heart. And so in all things, we want to make sure that we maintain God's heart. That's one of the ways that I can check my own self. When I think I know something, when I think I understand something, when I want to express something, is the heart of God what's being expressed? Or is it about my knowledge? Is it about my understanding? Is it about my details? Is it about what I can explain or what I can do? If it's about those things, then the soul is lifted up by means of the mind. Men can operate in their intellect just as much as women, just in a different manifestation. Actually, men more so frequently. Women tend to be more oriented toward emotions and details. Men are often more intellectually oriented. And this can become very dangerous. It's their rationalistic thinking. I have the solution, this is how we're going to do it. They see problems, they look for solutions, and we say, what's wrong with that? A problem needs a solution. Because how do you know what the solution is apart from the heart of God? Apart from the heart of God, I have no solutions. I love what Pastor Ben used to say, Jesus is your answer, what is your question? Because it really is that. The heart of God is your answer. Your intellect and your ability to think things through and your ability to find rational answers is not something God is interested in. God is interested in your heart. Do you know His character in your heart? And as you speak, as you express, as you decide, as you go about your life, is it the character of God that you're manifesting? Or is your soul lifted up because of your mind? Men have an issue with that. Emotions can also play a big role. They are a huge portion, perhaps in some ways greater than the intellect and than the mind. I feel this way, therefore this becomes my justification for how I act, for how I speak, for what I do, for the decisions that I make, no matter what the expression of those decisions is. How many believers justify perhaps being unkind because of their emotions? I feel this way, therefore I will be unkind. Well, your soul is lifted up. It's pride. The way that I feel does not supersede the nature of God, nor does it supersede God's call on my life, nor does it supersede God's commandment that we love one another as Christ has loved us. My emotions themselves supersede absolutely nothing if I'm to be right with God. Yet with many believers, I'd say at some points all believers, the emotions supersede God. The emotions become more important to me, expressing my emotions, responding to my emotions, deciding on the basis of my emotions, protecting my emotions, revealing my emotions, justifying myself through my emotions becomes more important to me than manifesting the character of Christ. But it's pride. It's nothing more than that. It's pride. Why are you being unkind? Because I'm angry, because I'm frustrated, because I'm afraid, because I'm tired, because I'm what have you. Your emotions are lifted up. It's pride. It's not the heart of God that you're reflecting. It's pride. When I get to this place, I'm not right with God. And so long as I stay in this place, I will not be right with God. The emotions are tricky because they are so powerful and because they are so intrinsic to everything we do. The mind we can kind of separate from our circumstances. I can take a step back and think about it, and psychologists would say, well, that's a healthy mind. But the emotions don't step back, the emotions respond. And the emotions are right there in the mix. And so I have to be careful how I handle my emotions, not how I pamper them, but what I allow them. Listen to this next part carefully. It can save you a great many problems. Never justify ungodliness with the way that you feel. I'm frustrated, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm anxious. Never justify ungodliness with the way that you feel. It is pride. If the way that you feel is not in agreement with the heart of God, recognize that there's a problem. There's a solution to that problem, and we're going to get to that solution later on. But recognize that there's a problem. I had a bad day and now I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm all discombobulated. I'm whatever, what have you, whatever people, and we all go there from time to time. At that point, I'm not in sin yet. At that point, I simply responded to perhaps challenges of the day. But when I start to take it out on people, when I start to enter into certain decisions which are then manifested perhaps as behaviors or as speech or attitude or even tones, when I become defensive, well, you said that to me and now I'm upset and I'm angry and now I'm going to let you have it. That's an elevated emotion. We do that because we think emotions have value, intrinsic value. They have no value, and they have no use. They have function, but they don't have any use. There's nothing intrinsically valuable, intrinsically useful about emotions. They do function. And the functions can be extremely powerful in my life, and there is the problem. Because there is also no thought in an emotion. There is no definition in an emotion. It just responds. And so I have to be very careful that the emotions not become the regulating premise for my decisions, for my speech, for my actions, for my behaviors. It's called being humble. It's imperative that a person learns to put the emotions in their place. I'm talking about that the emotions take their place within the soul as God designed them. But we lift them up. And now because my emotions are lifted up, I justify with my emotions. This is the way I feel, therefore, it's pride. Never get to that place, you'll get in trouble. That is what happened to Lucifer. Lucifer's emotions were wounded. They were wounded because he discovered that God would send his son to die for sinful man, but not for perfect angels, and that wounded him. And God rejected his objection. And his emotions got wounded. And then when his emotions got wounded, he entered into Ezekiel 28:18, where he trafficked his merchandise among the angels. And in Isaiah 14, where he said, I will be as the Most High. This is all the result of wounded emotions. Wounded emotions are one of the most dangerous things that there are. Because a lot of evil comes from wounded emotions. Another portion of emotions is self-righteousness. Legalism comes through the emotions. We often think of legalism as coming through the intellect, but it doesn't. It comes through the emotions. I want to feel right with God, but I don't know His character well enough, because my soul is lifted up, and the soul, when it is lifted up, becomes an obstruction to the believer knowing God's character. With a soul that is lifted up, I cannot get to know Him. With a soul that is lifted up, I cannot get to know the love of God. We have to be careful with that. A soul that is lifted up prevents me from knowing Him, and it keeps me from Him. It's exactly what it did to Adam and Eve. Their soul became lifted up. In their case, it was through self-consciousness of what they knew. So it was the mind and the self-consciousness that started working together. And often the different parts of the soul do work together. And so their mind and their self-consciousness started to work together, and the result was that they separated themselves from God. They no longer were focused and had an orientation to His character or His word. They had an orientation to self based on knowledge. But it was knowledge gained through empirical senses, not got knowledge gained through the Holy Spirit. And at that point, their soul became lifted up. And every time that my soul becomes lifted up, I will, in some form or another, separate myself from God. Therein is sin. This is why the Word of God tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because that is what separates me from God, whatsoever is not of faith. And so, I have to operate in faith. Now, notice about Habakkuk here, where he said, the just shall live by faith. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. The contrast he is making is not pride and humility per se. Not the way that we tend to think of them. He is, however, making that contrast according to what it actually is. Pride in what it actually is, and humility in what it actually is. And so the soul that is lifted up in its emotions is not right with God. My emotions become my frame of reference. Our culture teaches us this. Our schools teach us this more and more. Whatever makes you feel good. This is why we're killing 2 million children almost every single year in this country alone. Because the woman doesn't feel good. It's a burden on her. It's not convenient in the vast majority of cases. And they always argue for it in the very small minority of cases. Well, what about rape and incest? Time magazine in 1992 had an interesting article. How frequently are different types of abortions done? 0.1% was rape or incest. And at least at that time, I don't know how that compares to today, but and I think actually the numbers are lower now, really. But at least in that time, the average woman having an abortion was a 27-year-old, white, middle-class female. It was simply a matter of convenience. And it is today, too. Now, why? Because the emotions are lifted up. It's not convenient. It's not what I wanted to do. That was not the plan for my life.
of the emotions. Why she got in that position in the first place was because the emotions were lifted up. Why she is now willing to kill her child is because her emotions were lifted up. And the culture supports this. And politicians support this. On both sides of the aisle, in many cases. And so we have to understand that this is emotions lifted up, and it's pride. And it's not right with God. Self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is different than self-awareness. Everybody is self-aware. I understand, I know where I am. I'm in this room, I'm sitting in a chair, I'm standing in the corner, I'm over there by the fireplace, I'm reading a book. That's self-awareness. Self-consciousness is an orientation. It is really the foundational orientation of my thinking. There are only two consciousnesses, self-consciousness and God-consciousness. Without being God-conscious, I will by default be self-conscious. Why? Because I have an old sin nature. That's my default condition. So, by virtue of not being God-conscious, I become self-conscious. Self-consciousness really allows for the other conditions to exist. Why am I oriented toward my intellect? Because I am self-conscious of what I know. I'm self-conscious in my understanding. Why am I oriented in my emotions? Because I'm self-conscious of what it feels like, or how I feel, or what kind of a mood I'm in that day. I become self-conscious of these things. And I approach my emotions and deal with them in self-consciousness, and therefore my emotions become lifted up. Self-consciousness is what allows those things to be lifted up, because God is not lifted up. But the only way for me to enter into the expression of eternal life is like when Moses put the brazen serpent up there. I have to be conscious of the Savior, of God, of His mind and His heart. In self-consciousness, I enter into pride. Self-consciousness is the, perhaps, number one manifestation of pride. I'm always self-conscious. And by self-conscious, I don't mean that I'm necessarily shy. But I mean that bottom line, whether I call it good or evil, it doesn't make any difference. The source is self. I can enter into pride by having a volition that is lifted up. And a volition is lifted up, it means that I make my decisions apart from the Word of God. Self-consciousness will allow me to be intolerant of people. Why? Because I'm conscious of self. If I'm a person who's living in self-consciousness, your humanity will offend me one way or another. It will irritate me, or it may even bless me in a negative sense. The person who lives in self-consciousness lives in personality rapport with another person living in self-consciousness. And it becomes about the personalities and how your personality pleases my personality. They may live in soul power relationships. Soul power is some element of your soul and some element of my soul hook up, and they appreciate, and we become the soulish relationships where it's energized through the soul, where it takes on a force because of that appreciation or agreement of the soul. Where the soul is lifted up. Soul power could be considered a pride relationship. Self-consciousness will prevent me from being human. I won't allow you to be human. I won't allow myself to be human. I won't give myself elbow room, and I won't give you elbow room, because I'm living in self-consciousness. Conscious of what I know, conscious of how I feel, conscious of how it makes me feel, conscious of how it influences what I know, conscious of how I know how it interprets your actions, and how everything else agrees with the things that I believe I know. This is in self-consciousness. It's pride. Self-consciousness is the first manifestation of pride. And so, As a believer, I need to learn how to deal with self-consciousness. There is one solution only to self-consciousness, and that's the cross. There is no other solution given in the Bible to self-consciousness. The cross exclusively is a solution to self-consciousness. The cross is also the door to humility. The volition, when it is lifted up, and sometimes you see volitions that are lifted up, and we don't think of this as a source of pride, but my choices become enormous in my eyes. Do I do this or do I do that? I don't know. And I start flipping out because I don't know the answers. When my decisions become extremely large in my eyes, that part of my soul is lifted up. The fact that I may not know the correct answer really doesn't matter all that much in the general scheme of things. But you see, self-consciousness mixed with that inability to decide can make that decision very, very big. And the fact of the matter is, there is no decision that's very, very big. Well, I don't know if I should move, or if I should go on that mission field, or if I should marry that person. And this is very big, isn't it? Not really, no. You mean if I marry the wrong one, it's okay? I didn't say that. You mean if I don't walk in my call, it's okay? I didn't say that either. I'm saying that as a believer who is Spirit-filled, my decisions don't belong to me. Well, who do they belong to? They belong to God. Well, I don't know how to hear from God. It's not that you don't know how to hear from God. Everybody knows how to hear from God because everybody has that ability. There's no knowing how to it, but not everybody knows how to listen. Not everybody can still themselves enough, quiet their own heart enough. Not everybody has the humility required to listen for the still small voice. Then there's another component. Maybe I don't have that ability. Maybe my capacity isn't there yet. Well, then trust God's promises. Because in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path." See, if I'm leaning on my own understanding, I'm having a volition that is hooking up through self-consciousness with my knowledge, with my mind. And now the three of them are trying to resolve problems they cannot face. And the reason why I cannot face decisions, really, is because I don't know the future. And I don't actually know the present, and I don't know the past. And I'm not talking about this from a finished work perspective per se. What I'm saying is, I don't know what led up to this point. I don't know all that is happening at this point, and I certainly don't know what is going to happen beyond this point. So a person who's trying to elevate their decisions, make their own decisions perhaps through their understanding and their self-consciousness or their volition, that person is always going to have difficulty with decisions because they can't just sit back and relax and trust God to lead them. And they're always pointing to this, "But I don't know how to hear." And they won't tell you this, but this is what they'll be thinking. "I'm not confident in my ability to hear." You know what you just said? Is that you're living in self-consciousness. And now you're relating self-consciousness to hearing. "I'm not confident in my ability." Don't ever be confident in your ability of anything, including hearing. Your confidence never comes from your ability to hear. Your confidence never comes from your ability for anything. What did Jesus say? "Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ." So where does my confidence come from as far as being led? It doesn't come from my confidence in my ability to hear. It comes from my confidence in God's ability to speak to me. Well, what if I'm not that confident to hear? He can raise his voice if he needs to. He can put up the retaining walls. God has magnificent retaining walls. God is exceptional at ordering steps. God is the most brilliant choreographer of events that ever existed. So even if you don't feel or you don't, I've never heard God's voice, then fine. Then trust His promises. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll direct your paths. Okay, what I'm doing is, God, I can't hear your voice, or I'm not at least comfortable hearing your voice because I'm still not living in this element of self-consciousness. I haven't broken through that maturity barrier in this area of my life yet. So, okay, fine. Then trust that He said, if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He'll direct your path. Trust Him in that much. But people have this orientation where they lift up the soul. The fifth part of the soul that we haven't talked about yet is the conscience. People can become very oriented toward their conscience. Right, wrong, good, evil. Did good, did bad. Sin, didn't sin. You know what? Don't worry about your consciousness of sin or your consciousness of righteousness. Worry about being right with God. But you will never be right with God. Get this point, because most believers will reach a point in their life where they don't get this. You will never be right with God through the law. You will never be right with God through your performance. You'll never even be right with God through your decisions. In Isaiah 64:6, the Word of God says that all of us are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He said, all of us. You weren't the exception. All of us. That means that I am an unclean thing. And my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I got news for you. You are as an unclean thing. And your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Yet believer after believer after believer after believer have a conscience based on their performance, and the performance is about the law. Well, as a believer, I should do these things and not those things. If that is the source of your righteousness, then you have no righteousness, regardless of what you do. Now, I'm not promoting sin by any measure, but I'm saying if we're going to discuss sin, let's understand what it is. It's those areas of my life where I'm apart from faith. Let's also understand that if I violate in one point of the law, I violate the entire law. But they just don't live by the law. I have to understand the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law, not righteousness. The law and the throne of iniquity have a connection here. It's called mischief. Yet believer after believer, I'm like this, as long as I'm like this, I'm fine, and if I ever get like this, then I'm not fine. Well, you don't know grace. You don't know the very thing that causes you to stand before God. And you can't go there. That self-orientation that I have, that says to me, okay, my conscience is clear. I'm like this. These are the things that I do. My conscience is clear. God calls it menstrual rags. And I don't mean to be distasteful or rude. But that's what the original language says. That's what it says. All your righteousnesses are menstrual rags. Here's the thing about menstrual rags in Leviticus. They're unclean. And anyone who touches them is unclean. And so my righteousnesses are a source of uncleanness. Now there's an irony to these. And in a manner of speaking, you can liken this to what happened on the cross and what happened with Christ. that Christ's blood was the source of uncleanness or cleanness. And the difference is it an orientation in the law or in grace? Blood was unclean. If you touch someone's blood, you are unclean. But I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. So when I try to have righteousnesses according to the law, then to me, the blood of Christ may actually seem like uncleanness. How am I applying that? This is why people will call grace a license to sin when they don't understand that it's their very provision to take them out of sin. The law is not what keeps me from sin. The law is the strength of sin. How do I keep from sinning? By drawing near to the heart of God. And as I draw near to God, I'm drawing nearer to grace. And grace is my provision to get me out of sin. You see, as long as it's by the law, my thinking always has an orientation that is self-conscious towards sin. That will lead me into that sin. And if it doesn't lead me into that sin physically, then it will lead me into that sin experientially through my mirror neurons, which then give me the experiences of the things that I meditate on. Grace removes the awareness of sin, and that's why I don't enter it. When I have an awareness of the Savior, I don't enter sin. When I have an awareness of sin, I may say to myself, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin until I do. Why? Because that's what I focused on. And so I have to understand that my righteousnesses are filthy rags. They make me unclean. Because my righteousnesses are always through the law. And blood is always unclean in the law. And so I don't enter into that. In Romans 7:18, there is no good thing that is in me. Got news for you, there's no good thing that is in you either. You're a human being just like I am. The sooner you realize that as a human being, there is no good thing in you, the sooner you'll get victory. It's this trying to sustain something that I think is good in me that causes me problems. This is why I become self-righteous. Because I think that there is something good in me, or this is more often the case, I think that there ought to be something good in me. But God says there is nothing good in me. God says the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint and there is nothing good in me. And yet you get a lot of Christians pretty much everywhere trying to sustain what they think is good in them, which is really nothing more than a source of uncleanness. And they call it good. Why? Because they're living at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil as their soul is lifted up in their estimations through self-consciousness and through knowledge of the law. And all the time, it's nothing more than simple pride. Where do I go with this? It's really very simple. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. That means deny your self-consciousness, your self-orientation. Deny those things which lift up your soul. Take up a cross, which is the doorway to eternal life, to God's quality of life. And follow me. Being a disciple will never come through orientation of performance or self or any analysis apart from the heart of God toward anything. This is one of the reasons why Pastor Stevens would say, I don't care if I have, let's say, a gifted accountant. If he's a person who's naturally gifted and is an accountant, I don't want him on my staff as an accountant. You think, well, is he on a bad accountant? No. He wants one that's spirit-filled, not relying on his natural abilities, but relying on the Holy Spirit, utilizing the heart of God, as he does the church finances. Why? Because that way he won't have a soul that's lifted up. But instead, he'll live by faith. Very frequently, we get into this perception through our conscience, and it devastates our lives. And here's the serious part. We don't even know that that's where we are. We don't even know we're actually living in pride, because we're operating at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's good, isn't it? The good side is good. It's not evil, it's good. I know the right things. I know the good things. I know, and it's all good. There's one problem with that. It's self-consciousness. And it's self-righteousness. How can I tell if I'm there? Where does the heart of God come in to your judgments? If you see somebody in failure, do you say failure? Or do you see need? If you see yourself in failure, do you condemn yourself saying, I should have done better, I'm so frustrated with myself, I should have done better? Or do you simply say, God, I made a mistake, and then just simply forget about it? I can have a conscience of self-righteousness toward myself, or I can have a conscience of self-righteousness toward other people, or both. But when you think you see a failure, when you think you see something that doesn't quite line up, where do you go with it? There was a woman who was caught in sin, and she was judged in her sins. What do you think God's heart was toward her? God's heart toward her was mercy. Because the Pharisees judged her. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, in their judgment of her, her sin became theirs, and it was removed from her. So God sent the Pharisees away, and he showed mercy to the woman. He didn't wink at her sin. He did say, woman, go and sin no more. But he applied mercy. They brought up her mistakes, and he brought up his heart. And he sent away those who would bring up her mistakes. God brought up mercy. If I bring up mercy, if righteousness or unrighteousness, right or wrong, sin or whatever, if it's really all a question of mercy, then I'm living with the consciousness of that which is of God. But if my conscience is one of all failure, not failure, right, wrong, good, evil, if that's my conscience, then it's a conscience that is lifted up. See, a lot of people think, well, that just means people can sin. No. That means that people have a provision to draw near to God. And drawing near to God by its very nature will keep them out of sin. But trying to put a person under the law for the sake of not having them sin, that does nothing more than put their focus squarely on sin and draws them towards sin itself. You want to keep people out of sin? Let them learn grace. You want to keep people out of condemnation? Let them learn grace. You want to keep people out of temptation? Let them learn grace. You want to keep people from self-orientation? Let them learn grace. Grace is our solution. Grace is our provision. The soul that is lifted up is always going to be in pride. The soul that is humble will always look to grace, because it will look to the place where God gave them the provision for their life. Amen?